Lord, it's good to be here with you, and I thank you for the people that are here tonight, and that we would together look at your word and allow you to speak to us, and that we would learn more and more of your character. And as we do, Lord, I pray that just a heart of worship would well up within us, that we would understand that you are worthy to be praised. You deserve our attention. You deserve the worship, the time, everything that we would give you. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. Show us your glory. Show us your splendor. And be magnified here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, you might have a little, there's a kind of a little note before verse 1 begins here, and it is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. When you think of King David, you know, you see a man after God's own heart, but if you really just look through the Word of God and you notice, David was continually going through a ringer, and you and I have been through our ringers for sure, but you know, from the time that he felt like he had won the lottery, all the way to his death, it was just running for his life. Oh yeah, he had some time periods where things were good and everything was really going his way. But really, for the most part, things really didn't go his way. As Saul had chased him down, tried to kill him. And then once David did become king, things went well for a while until he then cursed himself by his sin with Bathsheba. And from that point on, as one teacher put it, David, he didn't lose God's blessing. Or is it? Wait, no. Put it this way, David would fly again, but he would never fly as high. And so is the case with some sins in our lives and the scars that we give ourselves. But David then, from that point on, had a lot of trouble with his kids, and one of them being Absalom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find that Absalom is now doing what Saul had done. This is kind of from the other side. His very own son, David's own son, Absalom, stole the kingdom out from under David's feet. And he gathered an army. He gathered supporters. And the next thing you know, David, instead of turning and fighting against his own son, instead of standing up for his rights as the real king, which he was, he allowed his son Absalom to steal the kingdom. And David then gathered up some friends, and they just, you know, a handful of David's supporters, and they crossed over the Jordan and they left the land, leaving it to Absalom. Saddest stuff. The most horrible things that David endured. And so in all of this, as we see that heading, when he fled from Absalom, his son, David writes a song. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Before we really get into this, I just want to say that the wonderful thing about David's Psalms is their honesty. And I want us to learn from that. You heard me say it over and over again, and I'll say it over and over and over again from this point on, that our approach to God should be an honest approach. You know, God's not impressed with our flowery prayers to him. You know, David didn't have, you know, when he's writing these things, his heart is broken and bleeding and crushed and beaten. And what comes out is sometimes an honesty that, like, well, you really want to say that to God? Or is that the way you really see it? And sometimes David sees things even in a dramatic way that maybe overdoes what's happening. But it's his heart pouring out to God. I think about honest prayers. I always think about Matthew chapter 14 when Peter was sinking. You know, he started walking on the water. And the next thing you know, he's sinking. He didn't have time for a flowery prayer. He just said, "Save me, Lord." And I think that whenever things get really, really tough, then our prayers seem to take on a greater reality. And it's these prayers that the Lord hears, He responds to. And so I encourage you to be honest. If you don't trust God, say it, "I don't trust you." If you are angry at God, tell Him. He can take it, really. Well, I love that stuff. People saying, "Oh, don't tell the Lord you're angry at Him." But what if you are? Well, just don't tell Him. And He'll never know. And so, you know, David is just these beautiful songs of honesty, of his situation, of his heart, of who God is, who his enemies are, all of this stuff. He sees it and writes about it. And the question here really is, you know, if God is so good, then why is this happening? If God is so good to David, and David is a man after God's own heart, then why is David losing the kingdom and running for his life? It doesn't seem to really fit when we talk about a good God. And we're going to see David talking about how good God is when things are horrible for David. Well, number one, God is good. And people aren't. God is going to take a step back and let things play out. And bad people will do what bad people do. God has given them that free will to do so. There will always be persecution. It started in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel loved God. God loved Abel. And you would say, well, then why did, if God was on Abel's side and Abel's on God's side, how come Abel got the short end of the stick? No, in this world, Abel got the short end of the stick. But in all of eternity, Abel won it all. And Cain cheated himself. You see, David, understand when we look at this and how I want it to apply to us, really, is David had an eternal perspective. In all of David's trouble, he took an eternal view of it. Our problems today, as so many people, I've seen people just say, "That's it, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm leaving God," you know. Well, why? Well, things just don't go well for me. And I just don't understand, if you really do know the Lord Jesus Christ and know the whole story here, why you or I don't have an eternal perspective on what's happening to us. So that's how David is looking at all of this. Now, and notice he's saying, "You know, Lord, look at these people. They're increasing. Everybody who's rising up against me. And all these people are now they're mocking me, saying there's no help for him in God. Look at him. God's not helping him." And David making his way to the other side of the Jordan. And they're mocking him because his God had failed him. You know, the world has its own ideas on who God is, or should I say God's heart and his behavior. They say things like, if God is really God, then he should do this, this, and this. You know, and people often say that as all the disasters going on in the world, like incredibly wicked Muslims who are just plowing through the Middle East right now and killing so many Christians. They're not just killing Christians. They're killing anybody that's not Muslim. And they'll kill other Muslims that will not join them. I mean, that's how nuts these guys are. How satanic. And people say, well, where's God? Well, God is keeping an eye on the whole situation. And people will mock a Christian during these times because the Christians are getting killed. And so when you look at, and I'm trying not to finish my thought yet because this psalm finishes the thought. But it just starts with that question, you know, well, why are these people doing this? They're all over the place. They're telling me there's no help for me in you, Lord. And then the words Selah, or Selah, or however you want to say that. Nobody's really sure what the word means. You find it in the Psalms a lot. Nobody's really sure what it means, and that's why it's always just translated to this word here. I mean, it's just, I think phonetically, what in the English, what the Hebrew sounds like. But it was some sort of a musical interlude. And so that when you would see this word in the song, then the music was to continue and the singing was to stop. And the words were to stop. And many believe, and we'll just go ahead and roll with this, that it was in order to meditate on what was just sung. And so when a passage of scripture goes by and then you see Selah, then you just stop and consider everything that had been said. And so, you know, when you're reading the Psalms, check that out. And, you know, I mean, do that. As I read through a psalm every day, and as I do that, along with my other reading, you know, when I get to a Selah, I'll stop, and I'll read it again sometimes. And so here's the thought, you know, these people are saying there's no help for him in God. Think about that for a second. Think about that. And that may be confusing. It may cause you to think, well, wait a minute, maybe there is no help for me in God. Everything's falling apart around me. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. Ah. But you, just like those words in Ephesians talking about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. But God. You know what? This world can say all they want to say. This world can interpret what they see however they want to interpret it, and it just doesn't even matter. You say this, but God, and only a Christian, only a believer can know this. You know, they say these things about you, Lord, and they're attacking me, but you are a shield. And of course, that picture, I think Charles Spurgeon, no, it wasn't Spurgeon, it was somebody else in Spurgeon's book. But the shield is not just, you know, a shield, but it was like the buckler that actually went around. You know, it wasn't just something that just held out this way, but here David's got this picture of God being a shield all the way around him and will protect him in this. Understanding that the Lord is our shield as well. He will protect you and me from any harm. Well, yeah, what about the harm I went through yesterday? That was God's glory. Seriously. Remember, anything that happens to us is good because we belong to the Lord. And he's working glory in us, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. which means that the Lord is actually deflecting so much that is coming your way to destroy you. And what is not deflected, He has allowed in order to build you up. But the Lord is a shield against any harm that would come to you or me from anything or anybody else. And hold that thought, because some of you are arguing a little bit already. My glory, lifter of my head. When you think of glory, you think of splendor, or in the context of some of these psalms, the context is the credit. You know, he says, you know, give all the glory to God. I give all glory to God. I give all credit. But David was a king, and he was looked upon as glorious. But David knew something, that any glory that he had been received from God and from God alone. And he knew, Lord, for any credit I've ever received, from any exaltation that I have ever had in the eyes of people, Lord, it was You. You are my glory. It was always God's glory. It was never David's glory. Just as for you and me, in any type of position that we may ever be in, and we may succeed in one way or another, I guarantee you that was God's glory and His grace. It had nothing to do with how wonderful you are, but rather how wonderful God is. The one who lifts my head. You think about the lifting the head. Okay, just the way we think and the words that are here, and I think this works, but then I'll tell you what I think it really means. It's just that when we're downcast, when we're just, nothing's going right, and we just got our head down, the Lord will give us the strength to lift it up and look ahead. But this is better than that. In the Hebrew, and you look at other instances of this lifting the head, it speaks of exaltation and restoration. It doesn't speak of just like keep your chin up. It's not just that. It's about you are going to take me and lift me up into glorious places. That's who you are in me, and what I will be because of you and you lifting me up. As you read in James, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But this idea of lifting the head in Genesis chapter 40, remember when Joseph was in prison and the butler and the baker were there with their silly dreams? And they, I don't know what this means. They went to Joseph, what's going on? And Joseph told the butler, Pharaoh, because they had been in prison, Pharaoh got mad at them and put them in prison. He says, well, Pharaoh is going to lift your head, he said to the butler, which meant you are going to be restored to your position. And so in this language and in the context here, that's what is meant. You're going to be restored. David says, you have given me the glory. You are the one who will lift my head and give me the position that you want to give me. And just as the Lord will lift all of our heads, and one day we will be in glory with Him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And as David cries with his voice, he knows that God hears him. This is great faith. Great faith knows that God hears you when you're not getting the response you want. David took the time to write this while he was running for his life and losing the entire kingdom. And he cried out to God, oh God, what is going on? And we're not sure what he heard, because he still just kept going. But he knew that the Lord heard him. I don't know. Sometimes I pray and I say, hello up there. Hello. I mean, you talk to somebody. You ever do this? I see it all the time. I see it at church. I see it everywhere. You know, three people will be standing there. One guy will be talking to another guy. And then this guy starts to turn and look over at this guy. And then this guy starts to realize, I'm talking and nobody's listening to me at all. I hate that. I mean, I hate that when it's me. And I'm telling a really good story too. And then I realize nobody's listening to me at all. And sometimes I feel like God's not listening to me at all like that. But the fact is, He hears you. He hears His kids. He wants to hear His kids. He's not too busy. He's not preoccupied. He's not on the internet looking at stuff. Doing that thing where you just hear these voices. Wait, somebody's talking to me. What? He hears you. The Lord hears you. And this idea of Him crying out with His voice is great. He hears our quiet prayers. He hears our hearts. But man, when we just go ahead and say it with our mouths, there's a strength there, not so that God can really hear you. He's going to hear you whether or not you say it. But it's so good when you hear it. I know that when I hear it, when I'm praying to God, when I'm confessing to Him, you know, if I say it out loud, then I realize, my goodness, I have done something horrible. Or when I just tell God out loud the problem I'm facing. There's something about it that seems to connect my heart with His a little better, just personally. So, Selah, think about that. In verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Here in all... I'm sorry, I just got the funniest thought. I'm sorry, okay? I didn't even think of this verse, but I really did pray this prayer when I was at that camp. When I was at the camp with the kids, and it was 100 degrees there, and it was 150 in my little hot box that I slept in, and there was no electricity, and I'm laying there by myself feeling as sorry for myself as I possibly could, and I have my little book light on, and the scratching of the varmint in there somewhere. And then, for those of you who don't know the rest of the story, most of you do, but then suddenly there was a mouse up on my bed looking me in the eyes. And when it came, and look, he, as soon as he saw me, I mean, he immediately apologized and went back under the bed. He was, you know, but he just looked, he came up, he goes, oh, I didn't know you were here. And he went down. And then I yelled and screamed at him, and you know, but then the whole story of me trying to get him out of the room and then realizing I could have let several more mice in at the time. And then I just finally closed the door, and I get this horrible feeling that I'm gonna have mice crawling on me while I'm sleeping. And so this is true. I prayed. I said, Lord, this is a mess. This is not good. Please help me sleep. Please help me not care if I sleep with mice crawling on me in my sleep. I closed my eyes and went to sleep, and I awoke in the morning. You say, did you have mouse dung on you? No. But all I'm saying, though, is that in all of this, what I considered a big deal, and I think most of you would too, let's be real. If you're in a little place and there's a mouse in there crawling on you, yeah, you're going to flip out. But it's just amazing. I prayed and the Lord gave me a peace that passes all understanding. Seriously. Now, David had it a little worse than I did. His very own son was after him. His very own son had stolen the entire kingdom from him. And as he's even going away, it was Shimei, who was a relative of King Saul, was throwing dirt in the air and throwing rocks at David as he was going. And David's servant said, "Let's kill him." And David said, "No, don't sweat it. This too is from the Lord. The Lord's working on me." I mean, just crazy. I mean, how David's heart through the whole situation was. But with all of this going on, then he would have to sleep on his way out of town. How can you sleep at a time like this? Well, he did, because the Lord sustained him. The Lord gave him rest in his heart, in his mind. And then when he woke up, he learned that he hadn't been killed yet. Think about that. The Lord sustained him. You and I live because God sustains us. He decides when I die. He decides when you die. Not 10,000 people against you. 10,000 people could come against you right now with all kinds of weapons and all kinds of means to kill you. But they're not the ones who decide when you die. Only God decides. And so with this, he says, "I'm not going to be afraid. You know what? You sustained me through the night, and I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000 people against me." He resolved to be courageous instead of fearful. That's a tough one, isn't it? To just come right out and say, I'm not going to be afraid of this. That's hard. You have to have your eyes on the Lord and trust Him all the way. But well, as it reads in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him." The point being that all these people can do is kill the body, and it's on God's schedule. But once they've killed the body, you get to go home and you're in glory. I think it's horrible what's happening to Christians all over the world right now, being brutally murdered. Your brothers and sisters being brutally murdered. But I'll tell you this much. They're in a lot better shape than the non-Christians who are being brutally murdered. And so, while we love our bodies so much and we love this life so much, God says, don't sweat it. If they're going to even kill you, don't sweat it. I love the confusing thing that Jesus says regarding the end times. He's talking to his disciples in Luke 21, 16 through 18. He says, "You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost." On the surface of this, it just plainly doesn't make sense. Not a hair of your head will be lost. That means they're going to kill you, but they'll leave your hair alone. And what about bald guys? I mean, there's a lot of questions here. But the point being is that as David, in his writing of this and in David's life, he had an eternal perspective. And when Jesus talks about these end times, he is giving us that eternal perspective. Because this world can kill the outside, but they'll never kill the inside. And the inside is who you are. The insides is what goes on forever, and nobody can harm what God has done on the inside of you and me. Ever. Oh, they want to. They're so angry. The world is like Cain. And it drives them crazy. And they don't even know what it is that's driving them crazy, but they hate Christians so much. And they try to steal from you by taking your body, but all they've done is taken the shell out. And once the shell is out, and then boom, the beautiful stuff on the inside goes on forever to be with the Lord in glory, perfect glory. That eternal perspective. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Well, you look at the Old Testament and in the times that Israel had won many battles, as you see, the Assyrians had, during the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians had fought against one another and killed each other. You see the time in Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6, just 6 and 7. You see the Midianites fighting against one another, beating themselves up. And, you know, God just, he has his hand on everything. And then when he says, enough of this, it's enough of that. And it is God who makes the decisions. It is God who does break the enemy's teeth. And David knows that. And when I think about, again, what's going on with our Christian brothers and sisters all over the world right now. You know what? Those who are doing these things, it's taken care of. It's taken care of. And, you know, and really, we can pray that they would be saved. And God can and might save some of these people. But they're so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, they don't want anything to do with God. And so many of them are already marked for judgment. God's got it covered. Strike them on the cheekbone. Break their teeth. And I think the one thing that really bothers the world about Christians is that we say, God will take care of it. God will judge. And that scares them more than Muslims saying, I will kill you. I will blow up your buildings. Because inside, everybody knows that there is a God who will judge. And that's one thing that is so irritating about Christians. Is they don't do a thing to go out and be offensive and such. But it's God who breaks the teeth. And salvation belongs to the Lord. And God does bless his people, and God has blessed us. And he's blessed us with eternal life. And when we're out of all this, it's truly going to be wonderful. And even now, we have that wonder in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And we have been blessed because we are his people. Not because we're good, but because we have found him to be good and gracious toward those who turn to him. Father, we want to thank you so much for who you are. I want to thank you, Lord, and for everything that we go through. We know that it has to go through you first before it even gets to us. Lord, we know that David would die like everybody else did. But what was inside went on forever, and you were his shield. You were his glory and the lifter of his head. You heard him. How wonderful, Lord, that you are the same for us. You are the same God for all your children. Lord, when this world comes against us, may we look to you. And even if it comes down to this world coming against the Christians here, and we experience that kind of stuff, help us to get all the way real and set our focus on you. We thank you for giving us that eternal perspective. Help us to continue to look to the horizon. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.